Our text this morning is from Proverbs 22:28. 22:28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Let me read it again. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Proverbs 22, verse 28. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Tomorrow is Memorial Day 2013. And across this great land and many other faraway places, there are landmarks that this weekend will be graced with American flags and red, white, and blue flowers. These landmarks can be lavish, imposing markers and monuments or simple white stones or crosses. In Washington, D.C., there are several strikingly huge memorials that over time have become landmarks that speak volumes as to who we are as a people. And likewise, in other faraway lands on the globe, the voice of America continues to speak volumes of who we are as Americans. These statues, grave markers, and stones are America's ancient landmarks forged in the fight for liberty. It has been an ongoing battle that has created many cemeteries and memorials on far-flung fields, on windswept beaches, in pristine glens, in small towns and villages, and even rivers and streams and forests and wilds. Like righteous Abel's blood that cried from the ground unto the Lord, the voices of liberty who died on those fields cry also, "Don't forget us, we sacrificed ourselves for you." The echoes of these cries permeate the air and maintain a vigil over America's history. So, what is a landmark? Well, a landmark is the means of showing the bounds of a thing, or a place, or even an idea. It says this far and no farther. Such was and is the importance of boundaries that immediately as our first parents were thrust from Eden's paradise, God stationed an angel with a flaming sword at its eastern gate as a marker to keep Adam and Eve outside Eden's boundaries. After the flood, as men began to repopulate the earth, more landmarks began to appear. As it pertained to the people of God, soon there would be the tombs and caves and stone piles that marked the graves of men like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, etc. There also appeared heaps of stones where altars were erected to sacrifice to God, and these became landmarks of the faith once delivered to the saints of that day. Other heaps appeared as monuments as well. Turn to Joshua 4 with me. And there in Joshua 4, we find that after Moses had died and the Hebrews came to pass over the Jordan River to enter the promised land, that the Lord told Joshua in Joshua 4 that when all the people were clean passed over, verse 1, to take 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man, verse 2, and command them, verse 3, to take out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. So Joshua does as the Lord tells him to do in verse number 5. And once the ark of the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, passes over the Jordan, every man took a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And according to verse 6, Joshua says that this may be a sign among you, speaking of the Hebrew children, that when their children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" Joshua says, "Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." Thus, in verse 8, the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and carried the stones over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then in verse 9, we're told that Joshua also set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and there they are until this day. Should any archaeologists find them, and certainly that would be an incredible thing if they were to dive down in the Jordan River, if they could find the location where the children of Israel passed over into the Promised Land and find that heap of stones that Joshua left there. So in verse number 10, the priests which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, verse number 11, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. Now look down at verse 18 with me. And it came to pass, when the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, verse 20 tells us. And in verse 21, he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. And then in verse 24 he says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. So those 12 stones, beloved, were an ancient landmark to them that reminded them and their children as to what the Lord had done for them by first making them his own chosen people, secondly rescuing them from Egypt, and thirdly bringing them into the Promised Land and crossing the Jordan River on dry land as they did so. The idea of these landmarks continue to be important as we read back in Deuteronomy 19, verse 14, where there Moses told the children of Israel, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 27, verse 17, it is commanded to them that they will be cursed if they ever remove their neighbor's landmark. Personal boundaries that showed ownership were of strict and severe importance. They showed inheritance and heredity, and declared a people to be who they were in history for their posterity. Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, writes in Isaiah 46:9 that God himself declares, remember the former things of old. Well, why? Because they have grave significance. These are the means to help men remember that God says, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Why would God have to remind these folks, and us as well, of who he is and what he is? Well, Isaiah tells us in chapter 17, verse 10, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. And certainly that's the case today. We have a pattern of forgetfulness in the church. Such was the lack of godliness by even the great Solomon that he recognizes and writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things. John Gill writes of Solomon's remark that this is the reason why some things that are really old are thought to be new, because either the memories of men fail them, or they do not remember the customs and usages which were in the former part of their own lives, now grown old, or they are ignorant of what were in ages past through want of history, or a defect in it, or either they have no history at all, or what they have is false. And let me say this, or it's been revised like we see today. Or, Gill says, if true, as there's very little that is so, it is very deficient. And among the many things that have been, very few are transmitted to posterity, so that the memory of things is lost. Therefore, who can say with certainty of anything, this is new and was never known in the world before? And the same for the future will be the case of present things, according to Gill. Then Gill moves to the second part of that verse in Ecclesiastes that reads, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Gill says this will be the case of things present and future, that they will be buried in oblivion and lie unknown to posterity that shall come after the things that are done. And if any person or persons should rise up and do the same things, they may be called new, though they are in fact old, for want of knowing what they were before. Unquote. What a sad thing that's happening in America today. We have so many that are revising history. They are doing everything they can to remove the former things. And in doing so, they're leaving our posterity without any memory at all of the great sacrifices that have been made. To which the question comes, why would they ever revise history? And the answer screams back at us. Because if they remove the ancient landmarks, then for certainty they can control the people. And without those ancient landmarks of time, place, people, and events, then certainly they will lose their way because they don't remember where they've been. And to that, the philosopher and poet George Santana wrote, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And certainly we will see that for a surety. God says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that just doesn't mean knowledge of today, but all knowledge from the past that certainly would speak volumes of how they ought to act before a holy and righteous God. And the sure retribution that comes from a lack of knowledge of the past gives us God's stinging declaration of, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Oh, horrible thought this morning. But many a nation has met its demise and has vanished from history for removing the ancient landmarks that would have guided them. That is why we must contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, that great and wonderful ancient landmark set by God and His Christ, and it teaches us those things of Him that we might find and know our way in this world and in the world to come. And there rages a fiery battle even now with the unscrupulous men of this world who strive by filthy weapons to destroy the very Word of God and take away that landmark that is so precious to us to help us contend for that faith. That's why I am a stickler for the King James Version of the Bible. Yes, I know it is a translation. I'm told that all the time. But it is a translation provided for English-speaking peoples that has stood the test of tyrants and terrorists alike. For 400 years it has survived as men looking to make a buck has spit out one new translation after another, most coming in the last 50 years. Yet that old ancient landmark of the King James Bible still stands and brings comfort to the saints, salvation to sinners, and condemnation to those who refuse its time-honored words. It is also why we sing many of the old hymns in this church. These hymns are timeless because the theology of them is correct. They have become landmarks in our praise and worship, pointing us to Christ and His vicarious atoning work. Much of the new supposed praise and worship music is out of date in just a matter of weeks, and will be replaced with something new that tickles the ears and the fancy of those who want their egos and their flesh massaged. Those kind of songs will never become landmarks of this generation, or the ones that come after it, should life on earth march on. And then I think of the local church dotting the landscape. It stands as a landmark as well. Heathens may rail against it and pass it by. But I want you to know that though it's been beaten and abused and maligned through the years, she still stands. And if Providence Baptist Church continues on, this hallowed ground will be remembered as our church and stand as a testament, an ancient landmark of God meeting with us here. We ought to make memories in this place by the hundreds and make sure it does. So tomorrow is Memorial Day, and I pray that we will all remember our freedom fighters. Not just those that have gone on before us, but those that are living today. Just think about our nation's history and how it is that for the most part we are still free. My friends, this is the greatest place on the face of the earth right now. Even with all the things that are going on in Washington, we can thank God that there has been a litany of freedom fighters who've been willing to sacrifice themselves in order that our nation might be free. As far as our freedom fighters, it officially began with the Revolutionary War from 1775 to 1783. The small Continental Army, with the help of a ragtag group of guerrilla fighters, which included Native American Indians and French forces, fought for 8 bloody years against the forces of His Majesty King George III of Great Britain, and at that time probably the most powerful nation on earth, in order to win the freedom to govern themselves as they saw fit. The fledgling colonies lost nearly 5,000 men in that conflict. Then we come up to the War of 1812 through 1815, a bloody little time to the Revolutionary War, a bloody little sequel to the Revolutionary War, once again against His Majesty George III's forces. The United States lost over 2,000 men in this conflict. Then we come forward to 1846 with the Mexican War. This war was fought against our neighbors to the south, and their then masters, the Kingdom of Spain. In 2 bloody years, the U.S. lost over 13,000 men in this battle. Of course, we can't forget the war between the states that raged from 1861 to 1865. The Confederate States of America and the Union locked in deadly conflict for nearly 5 years over complicated legal and moral disagreements. The toll of this war was nearly 700,000 men, the bloodiest conflict on the soil of America that there had ever been. I am afraid that this one may be repeated. It looks like that we've got some problems on the horizon that may lead us to a war once again. The Spanish-American War then began in 1898, kind of a little tiff with Spain, but the U.S. lost over 2,000 men in that conflict. And then we come to World War I from 1917 to 1918, and that was just a year for the U.S. to be involved, but it was the world's first truly global war. The U.S. entered that war to help our allies, the United Kingdom and others, in securing a future for all of Europe. While the U.S. was only involved for the last year of that war, it suffered over 116,000 men lost in battle. In World War II, then, in 1941 to 1945, we had the most catastrophic event that's ever been recorded in human history. It was a war that defined the moment of the human race. The U.S. fought in almost every theater you can imagine. In Europe, the Far East, the Near East, Africa, South Pacific, the North Atlantic, the Northern Pacific, etc. With over 16 million men in the U.S. in that war. And the casualties were 400,000 men lost. Then we had the Korean conflict in the 50s. And we lost 36,000 men there as we tried to help the South Koreans not be overrun by the North Korean forces in Red China. And then in 1964, we had the beginning of the Vietnam conflict. A police action is what it's called, but that police action was a terrible, bloody conflict that lasted 9 horrible years, and the U.S. lost nearly 60,000 men and women. Come forward then to just 20-some-odd years ago, and we had the first Gulf War. The U.S. and its allies came to the aid of Kuwait, and they came down upon the leadership of Saddam Hussein the first time, but still the U.S. lost 382 men in the conflict. And then we come forward after 9/11, we have the Iraq and Afghanistan wars beginning in 2003, and they're still going on, mostly in Afghanistan to the present, and we have lost numerous men and women in those conflicts. Now you add up all those men, you add up all the women who died in all these wars and conflicts over the last 200 some odd years, the history of this country, and you add into it all the other operations such as Grenada, Panama, Mogadishu, and the Balkans, and you end up with 1,346,000 men and women who have given their lives to protect the freedoms and the interests of these here United States of America. Their sacrifice is marked by tombstone, by monument, by park, by field and water. And they are America's ancient landmarks now, and we should never remove them, that we might remember the high cost of our freedom. But let us not remove the ancient landmarks of our faith either. We cannot and should not remove these landmarks of our faith that set our minds on Christ and His sacrifice for our spiritual freedom from death, the grave, and hell. We cannot forget our Bibles. We cannot forget our hymns. We cannot forget our churches. We cannot forget our church history, our salvation, our memorials of the Lord's Supper, and our baptism. We cannot forget our name above the door, even though folks want to chuck it. We're Baptists here. I don't know what your denominational affiliation is, but here is Providence Baptist Church. We can't forget where Baptists came from. We cannot forget what Baptists have done to secure liberty and freedom, and the right for all of us to worship as we choose in this nation. And certainly I'll not forget a hill far away where once stood an old rugged cross, that emblem, that ancient landmark of suffering and shame. And I will cherish that old rugged cross, for someday when time shall be no more, I will exchange it for a crown. And so as we get closer and closer to Memorial Day tomorrow, I pray that you will take the time to remember the ancient landmarks. Remember what they stand for. Remember what they cost. Remember what it provided for us. Remembering the liberty that had such a bloody price. And certainly take the time, if you run into one, if you know of one, to thank those men and women who are in service for our nation even now. God uses means, and God blessed America greatly with means that we might be able to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them all things that Christ has taught us, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. Oh, my friends, our ancient landmarks are before us, and they still speak volumes as to who we are as believers. And our landmarks here in our country and across the world that point to us as Americans speak volumes of who we are as far as our freedoms and liberties. And we not ought to give them up. We ought to stand firm for them. We ought to be willing to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints without any hesitation. And also for our great country. We're to occupy till Christ comes. And He is coming back. I believe that with all my heart, soul, mind, and body. And what will keep our minds focused on those very things is a grace of God that has taught us, denying worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and godly and righteously in this present world, ever looking for our great God and the Lord Jesus Christ to soon return to get us. Don't remove the ancient landmarks. Father, as we come before you today, how grateful we are that you provided such wonderful freedom for us in this country. And Lord, we see ancient landmarks set up across the land that helps us remember the great cost of our freedom. But also today in these pews, Lord, we have our Bibles, an ancient landmark that teaches us of what Christ has done for us. We have these hymns that we sing that teach us the same. We have good, godly, true churches that stand to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. All these ancient landmarks we ought to protect with our lives, contending for them. Oh, Father, today, help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to put our minds and our hearts into the cause, that we as a free people might show the rest of the world, both bond and free, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen.